I'm like the opposite of ASMR. I'm like just loud.
You're like, I'm actually just disgustingly loud. No, that's me. I was the one who was like the ASMR thing, but my laugh.
Yeah, you ain't quiet either.
I am not quiet, for better or for worse.
Us doing ASMR would be very ironic.
Welcome to TikTok Theology, a podcast that tackles the major trending topics on social media that concern the Christian faith. I'm Megan.
And I'm Steven. We know you can't form a theology in 3 minutes or less, but those videos can identify current issues. TikTok will give us the prompt, and then we'll do a deep dive. Thanks for joining us in this exploration.
Hi, friends. Welcome back. Season 3, episode 2.
Two.
Woo, 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 woo.
Yeah.
We're well and truly moving now in the season 3. And so you will see a theme throughout this entire season, obviously, mm-hmm. in political season of life and liberty. We're going to be talking about a lot of things that will end up probably having some weigh in on politics and stuff. But in the same way that they relate there, we want to make sure that we're kind of depoliticizing things.
Right.
That we're having conversations that you'll hear from our incredible guests mm-hmm. aren't so wrapped up in politics that we miss the heart of the issues.
Right.
So today we will be chatting about racial reconciliation and the church.
Yeah.
There's not an American, probably at this point, who didn't live through the heartbreak that was the 2020 Black Lives Matter, George Floyd movement and the racial tensions in the States specifically. Yeah. Obviously, this is a global issue as well, but we are going to address it from an American perspective as ones who lived through this and the impact that that had and still ripples in so many ways, especially on social media. And as we have a Black female candidate for presidency this year, it has shown back up once again in a lot of conversations on social media, not in the same way that we saw in 2020, right? We all saw the hashtag Blackout Tuesday and Black Lives Matter movement and that, like, all of those trending hashtags and conversations and stuff. But these are conversations that we've never stopped having and conversations we should never stop having.
Right.
They do need to continue, but we're going to kind of take it from a church and a Christian perspective today and address these conversations with the respect and love of Jesus that we think that they deserve.
Okay. So I think to start this conversation, it is absolutely crucial, even more so than usual.
Pivotal.
To define these terms.
Yes.
Okay. So first, we need to define the term race.
Yeah.
Now, we think we know what it is because we do. We have a colloquial sense of it, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But there's different meanings, and especially academic meanings, behind it.
Yeah.
So the first thing I'm going to say is that race should be defined, and this is by the National Human Genome Research Institute. It says a social construct used to group people.
Yeah.
And then Britannica defines it like this: the idea that the human species is divided into distinct groups on the basis of inherited physical and behavioral differences. So that seems to be more
where
what we're used to.
A lot, yeah.
But the National Human Genome, that social construct, that is huge. Mm-hmm. And so we got to talk about that for a second. There is this great theologian named Willie James Jennings, Black theologian, and he wrote The Christian Imagination, super powerful, very well-known book. And in it, he traces the whole history of how racial categories even became. And he traces it all the way back to like Spanish letters during like 15th century, way back in the day. And this whole idea is that race is constructed even if our heritage isn't.
Yeah.
So being a Hispanic or African or white, I'm looking at you right now and you're Anglo. So you're white, right? Mm-hmm. You're not actually white.
Yeah.
You're peach or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not even a good description, right?
Yeah.
No one's skin is actually white.
Right.
Right? Or just black.
Yeah.
They're all variations
just
between
no
tans and browns, right?
Like just that's zero melanin in this house.
Yeah. Right. Just straight up like, no, that's a sheet of paper.
I am mayonnaise.
But you are not.
Right.
And that's kind of the point here. So when we started getting these categories of black and white, there's something beyond a sheer description of where you come from.
Yeah.
The social construct of this means we're grouping people with skin tones beyond the regions together.
From which they're from,
From which you're from. So like you used to be able to just like group people to where they're from.
Yeah.
So like, oh, they're from this island or they're from this country, this, what, that.
Yep.
But like now you're seeing black people or white people grouped from various places because of skin tones or something like
Correct.
That. And the reason why this became a social construct is because they created hierarchies with them.
Yeah.
So white was seen as good, black was seen as bad, and then things in between. And even in the letters that Willie James Jennings starts pointing out, like it was interesting how he was talking about Asian people.
Yeah.
Like he would call them black sometimes.
Which is wild,
or white, and well, mm-hmm. not Willie James Jennings, but like some of the Spaniards who were like yeah. doing communications, they mm-hmm. would talk to them in this way.
Yeah.
And so black ended up meaning uncivilized.
Yeah.
You know, barbaric or something like that.
Yeah. Very, very synonymous with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then white being civilized back in the day. Mm-hmm. And those connotations have held for a long, long time.
Oh, still to this day.
And part of the reason why the slave trade was even able to happen was because they had a dehumanized view of African people because of the racial constructs that were made.
Right.
So that's a big difference between race and like a heritage.
Yeah.
That's the first thing. The second thing I want to talk about is justice and reconciliation, defining those two. Justice is the fair and equitable treatment of people in a society. Mm-hmm. So it's like fairness, right? Yeah. This is how philosopher John Rawls defines justice, justice as fairness. And I think most people would define it that way.
Yeah.
So like if we're getting something, we're getting equal amounts, regardless of whatever like our race is or whatever.
Correct.
Reconciliation is different though. It's the end of any estrangement between God and others that was brought about by sin. Mm-hmm. And so what we're going to see in this conversation we're going to have, because we got some fantastic guests, so excited about. Oh,
some of the best.
We're going to see that the biblical goal is not justice, but reconciliation. Justice actually should be like a given, that we're treated fairly. That we're treated unfairly is because of sin. And so fighting for justice is good and important thing, but that's not the end goal. The end goal needs to be a white person and a black person and a Hispanic person, an Asian person, they all looking at each other as siblings, as brothers and sisters, beyond the other that we can coexist together. But no, these are the people that I have complete mutuality with because we're both children of God.
Yeah.
And that's different. That's what reconciliation is. So racial reconciliation would be the end of estrangement caused by the sin of racism.
Correct.
Of this very specific sin.
Yeah.
Any kind of reconciliation ends estrangement towards sin, but specifically it's on race and some base of race, that's racial reconciliation.
Right.
So that's our conversation. We have two incredible guests.
So excited. Jen Thigpen is one of our favorites. Mm-hmm. She is a pastor, preacher, and teacher who's passionate about seeing people love God and their neighbors well, which really fits into this conversation beautifully. Yes.
And fun fact, she is one of my pastors
yes.
at Pasadena Foursquare.
She currently serves as an associate pastor at Pasadena Foursquare Church. Mm-hmm. She's served in a bajillion roles in Foursquare and in different ministry contexts. She's an APU graduate. She's a Fuller SEM graduate with her MDiv, ordained Foursquare pastor. Mm-hmm. And her primary role right now is the multi-ethnic ministry coordinator for the Western District of the Foursquare Church.
Yeah, that's why she's going to be so good in this conversation
and
too.
And she is the best.
She's dealing with this stuff all the time.
All the time. She helps resource and support immigrant and non-majority pastors and leaders in the Western District of Foursquare.
That's awesome.
And she has been an incredible leader in that space. So we're excited to have her.
And we also have a legend.
We have a legend. Dr. We have a legend D. in the house. We're so excited to have Dr. Doretha O'Quinn, who we know affectionately as Dr. D. She's with us today. She's an ordained minister of the Foursquare Church for over 50 years. Mm-hmm. She's an LPU alum. She graduated in the 70s, I believe, from LPU. So she's been around these parts for a long time and a long time Foursquare girly. So Dr. O'Quinn is an inspirational teacher, preacher for women, for youth, for marriage ministries, and so many different church contexts. She's the president and CEO of Bridge Builder Consulting Group, which provides curriculum design, leadership development, diversity and equity, inclusive strategies to foster innovative change in organizational systems. She served for over 40 years in higher ed, including as a provost, a chief academic officer, a chief diversity officer, associate dean of the School of Education and faculty. She served at Biola. She served us here. She's
Vanguard.
She's been all over the place. She has written several books. And she has been a pivotal voice for racial reconciliation and racial education in the Foursquare movement. We are learning from her every day.
Goat status.
Goat status for real. And so it is with great joy and honor that we get to hear from these powerhouse female leaders with us today. So excited for what they have to say on racial reconciliation in the church.
Yeah. Let's tune in. Let's start with these questions, and I so appreciate both of you being here because this is such a difficult issue, and I think how related you are to our own church denomination and respected and everything, I think this is such a crucial topic to hear from both of you.
Yeah.
So first question we have, is there a difference in how blackness is understood among groups when Black Lives Matter is proclaimed? By that, I mean, we hear Black Lives Matter, and then that could be like an easy, yes, I think Black Lives Matter because I think all lives matter. Like they go to that route. But there seems to be something extra being said about Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter too, right? Like, so this is, you know, maybe a people group that was pushed out of society or marginalized in society. And then some folks might look at blackness as sheerly a racial construct, whereas a lot of African Americans that I've talked to talk about blackness as a whole way of being, a lived experience. And so when Black Lives Matter is spoken to there, there is maybe the impression that it is not just African Americans or people from the African diaspora, but it is people that were also oppressed by a system, by a government, by a group that pushed them out, that's being uttered. Could you speak a little bit about that? It was such a divisive thing in church, in churches, which is so odd. But yeah, could you speak a little bit about that, Dr. D?
Okay. Well, thank you, Stephen and Megan, for the opportunity to address this. And I'm going to address it from my lens. I don't speak for the whole Black race. So that you'll know that. I think that, yes, the concept of race is pretty much a social construct. And it was in the late 40s, early 50s, at a point of really identifying groups of people. And a lot of sociologists spoke into this as a part of ways to, even with starting the census and how monies were divided and those numbers of labeling majority, minority, so on and so forth. And as a result, groups became categorized. It's funny, I was talking to my grandchildren about this past couple of days, because I have a couple of biracial children. So identifying Black, white, Hispanic, whatever that, you know, multiracial.
Right.
And I don't want to get off on a bend here, but one of the things that I want to make clear, that the word ethnos has been framed biblically as a part of how the description of people groups began. But in reference to the concept of going back to Black lives, Black, in essence, was a descriptor of those who, and John Ogbu in his work, identified people groups in the U.S. as those who are immigrants, involuntary immigrants, and voluntary immigrants. And there are only three groups of people who were identified as involuntary that came to the United States. And that was African Americans, because they were brought over, captured, enslaved to come here.
Right.
Native Americans, they were conquered and were here. And then mestizo Indians, which were in the northern part, that were brought over to work the lands, the fields. So when it comes to the thinking of Black lives, the way our origin began here in the United States was more of enslaved. And so those lives never really mattered. In essence of being human, even to the point being written into a document. And so the inhumanity of the way Blacks have been treated in this society is almost dehumanizing.
Right.
Yeah. To where the thought of mattering didn't mean anything. Lynching occurred, rape, abuse, destroying of the family system, all of that involved what happened here in the United States. And honestly, unfortunately, it was under the name of God, under the name of the living God and Jesus, where there was one Bible for Blacks, one Bible for whites, and the Bible that gave scripture to Blacks took everything out of the terminologies of how masters were to treat their slaves, but it was only subject to slaves being in obedience to a master. Yeah. So you've got a whole lot of thought processing going on when it comes to the lives of Blacks even mattering so much so to God.
Mm. Yeah.
So as a result, this mindset that is seeming to begin to, well, not even began, it's never left it, but now being more exposed today to where the voices have to come out and say, our lives matter.
Right.
Our children's lives matter.
Yeah.
Our families matter.
Mm-hmm.
When we have the largest population of Black males in prison, and yet there's the question of why there's no fathers in the home.
Right.
Yeah.
And a large percentage of those we're discovering, even as men are coming out today, having innocent, being accused and being in prison unjustly.
Yeah.
So when I think and reference Black Lives Matters as a Christian, I don't believe that there's the intentions of making that proclamation as something hostile.
Right.
Mothers are tired of burying their children.
Mm. Yeah.
The community is tired of burying our children. And it really didn't matter. I'm not being uncaring when I say this, but it didn't seem to matter until after Columbine that we did something about children in schools being murdered.
Yeah.
That was happening long time in our schools. We had open schools, and then all of a sudden, bars to come in, getting checked by a censor, all of those things started. I mean, our kids were being killed way before that.
Do you think media coverage plays a big role in that? Because George Floyd's murder, because it was televised and social media just pushed it everywhere, it basically, it's almost like awakened people into what was happening.
Exactly. Those were the realities that has been going on a long time. I mean, my son is almost 50. Believe it or not, I have a son almost 50. But anyway, he was an athlete in Pasadena. And in sixth and seventh grade, we were telling our boys, if you, for whatever reason, get, you know, harassed by a police officer or whatever, you say nothing. You just look at the badge, memorize the number. We'll take it from there.
Mm.
Why would I have to tell a 6 and 7 year old that?
Yeah.
But nothing was said in the media.
Nope.
A lot of the media coverage around violence in schools started after Columbine. And our children were having all kinds of problems then. So you see this discrepancy of what happens when it happens to the dominant culture's children.
Mm-hmm.
Versus Black and brown children.
Mm-hmm.
When we ask for coverage, when we ask for, please, somebody look at what's going on in our schools. And in some ways, it was the Black on Black crime with Crips and Bloods, the you know, a lot of what was going on in the community. But a lot of that had to do with, we have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was a point where there was the teen post, kids could go. They, you know, we had community. And then there were laws passed, Jarvis Gann laws, cut all the teen posts out, take away some of the things in the parks, take things out of the libraries. See, it's so amazing to me.
Yeah.
I'm constantly reminded that the scripture says nothing is new under the sun. Everything that's been done before is being done again. It's happening again.
Right. Yeah.
And you ask about media? Oh, absolutely. I'm not anti-media, but the media exposed some things for what it was. If somebody would have said, oh, an officer put his knee on a man and the man died, well, he deserved it. Unfortunately, I had a colleague in our denomination that I ask about. I have cops in my church, and if I come boldly, for that matter, about this situation, I could lose their support. Mm. I thought, how sad.
Yeah.
How sad. Yeah. So when I think in terms of my four square family, we have some growing to do in this area.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because we've gotten ourselves consumed with some political components of how we think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That I don't believe is the will of God. That's good. We lose sight of people, mm-hmm. black, white, brown, green, I don't care. When we lose sight of people and the humanity of the Creator and the fact that the Word says we are created in His image mm-hmm. and in His likeness.
Yeah.
How dare you insult the living God who created me as beautifully black as I am?
Yeah.
It's powerful.
When I think in terms of Black Lives Matter, I totally agree.
Yeah.
I totally agree. And it's sad that it has to become a statement.
Yeah.
Yeah. As you've mentioned here, Dr. D, about the making things political, I feel like people jumped really quickly into the politicization of the Black Lives Matter thing with like the organization or maybe more of the quote unquote like extreme views mm-hmm. that were coming out of that time. How would you respond to people who immediately, instead of listening to the heart of yes. the statement, they would rather play the political game of what it means to agree with an organization, whatever? Like, how would you make the differentiation between something that is political versus the heart of the statement and the heart of the matter?
Megan, I like how you said the heart of the matter. Is it true? That's mm-hmm. the question we ask ourselves. Is it true that Black lives matter? Then I'm not going to consume myself with the organization, because I understand that the organizational system structure became something that someone developed as a part of, I don't know, could be fundraising, whatever it is, okay? Yeah. That would be concerning, because that's undermining mm. what really the matter is all about.
Yeah.
It's undermining the heart and the voice of truth. You know, it takes away from the realities of these folks have been oppressed. Yeah. These folks have been treated unjustly. A child is killed over with some Skittles in his hand, no defense. No, I mean, let's be real. Let's think of the reality. See, it's mm-hmm. almost like, let's find a way to distract.
Yeah.
And let's redefine.
Mm-hmm.
Redefine. And bring in what, and that, you know, that's that, those are Satan's tactics.
Yeah.
Those are his tactics. Let's get away from the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Get the, you know, and where does division come from? I mean, there's a spirit behind this stuff.
Yeah.
The reality of Black Lives Matter came from a heart of injustice to a people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not new.
Yeah.
It's not new when you think about people unjustly being brought into a society and dehumanized in the transporting from one society to another.
Mm-hmm.
The things that went on those slave ships, the way that folks were treated, the women, the men. I mean, you cannot, it's, people treat animals and advocate for animals more than they do for the lives of Black people.
Mm.
And that's how deeply the concept or even the wording is thought about.
Yeah. Yeah. One thing that I always try to do is I try to figure out where there's a disconnect. Mm-hmm. Is there a social disconnect happening between groups? And do you think, Jen, Megan kind of hit this, and Dr. D was just saying, like, the heart of the matter is still, you know, that these black lives were oppressed, and we need to see that they've never mattered before in society, and we need to matter, they need to matter, and that needs to be said specifically like that. So the organization, and this is what we're going to hear from evangelicals all the time, and I'm sure you've heard it like a billion times in church. The organization holds to a couple of things that are that they do not like. They are pro-Palestine, depending on where you are in the Palestine-Israeli war or whatever. They're definitively pro-Palestine, and they're also pro-LGBTQ rights, right? Mm-hmm. And some folks don't like the distinction here is they don't view blackness as a sin at all, but they do view LGBTQ matters as a sin. So lumping mm-hmm. them together is a difficulty. And then with the Palestine-Israeli war, that's a whole other layer of difficulty, because a whole bunch of, one, J-Dub was on here telling us, like, a lot of Palestinians are Christians too, by the way. Yeah. And so, you know, and so there's a bigger issue there. So you have Israel, who are God's chosen people, but then this state is a secular state of Israel. So, like, yeah. That's a whole other, I mean, we can't even get into that right now. But but the idea of you have to take this pill wholesale. But and I think that's what bothers some Christians, is because yeah. they want to affirm Black Lives Matter in the sense that I believe people from the Black diaspora matter all over the world. There is no sin involved, and they actually were transgressed terribly, right? And this mm-hmm. there needs to be justice there. They want to affirm. I think a lot of Christians want to affirm that, but they don't yeah. want to affirm LGBTQIA or necessarily take a side on Palestine. So, what would you say to that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think in the one matter, I think Dr. D started to touch on it. Like, organizations are just that. No organization is going to ever fully usher in God's kingdom. And so when we're talking about human flourishing, we're talking about the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. When we say, you know, we repeat the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not saying, you know, our social or political organizations are going to usher that in. Like, we right. as the people of God are going to usher that in. Mm. And so to affirm Black Lives Matter is to affirm not an organization, but a statement of Black people deserve the flourishing of the kingdom of God as much as anybody else.
Yes. Right.
And so I think we get caught up in, well, I don't want to affirm. And I think you're being generous a little bit, Stephen, because you're saying people would say blackness isn't a sin. But I think there are some people that would hold on to the curse of Ham and all kinds of shenanigans yeah. from our Western theological frameworks and say, well, blackness is a sin. Mm. That if Ham hadn't, then the black people would have never been conquered. They would have never, slavery would have never happened because they would have been blessed by God. So I think we're being generous in some ways to not recognize the places where our Western theological framework has done this to us and has formed a lot in us. But I also think there's a lot that says, we can affirm a truth and not give money to an organization that we don't support.
Right.
But I think too often we want to just kind of collapse all of those things onto each other and say, like, you know, it's the political debates. It's progressive versus conservative. Well, I believe this thing, but I don't want to support this person. Yeah. Great. Like, how do you live that out in a tangible way? Because the kingdom of God isn't going to be ushered in by my organization, but it is going to be by the way I live in the community that I form and the families that I raise. Like, mm-hmm. we have to do more about that and maybe stop being so worried about being tied to a thing and be more invested in what does this look like to faithfully live out the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven.
That's great, Jen.
I have a follow-up for you, and that's excellent. And you're right. I think I am being too generous. Like, that's, I guess that's the hope we would want Christians to hold, right? Like that this would be a thing. I think there might be even a logical issue in the organization in the sense that, like, if your affirmation is Black Lives Matter, and then you're basically saying, what does that mean? What does the black experience mean? It means oppression. And that's why they put LGBTQIA and the Palestine war in it, because they're oppressed groups. But then you're equating them to living the black experience. Mm-hmm. So you're saying they are also living the black experience. Hence, they're under the label Black Lives Matter. It's not, it needs to be like oppressed lives matter or something like that. But like, but and that's why I think, like, where Dr. D saying like that affirmation, Black Lives Matter, that's speaking specifically to the Black experience, right?
Yes, that I worry constantly for my family, for my siblings. Like when the Ahmaud Arbery killing came to light, like I was legit petrified because my family, my dad, my mom, my family are runners. And it was so disorienting for me to be like, just because this man was a Black man running in the wrong neighborhood around people who did not value his life because of his skin color, not because they had relationship or beef or anything like that. It was literally, he just was existing. Like that is the nature of the, of a part of the oppression of the Black experience, is there is some level of my existence that is offensive to people.
Right.
Yeah.
It's literally Blackness plus whatever that becomes this place of fear, or, you know, and I would say in some cases fabricated fear, that the darkness of your skin makes me afraid of you or whatever, or my assumption about your background or your experience. And so the idea of Blackness as oppression, you know, I heard a lot of evangelical folks were like, well, you're not oppressed. Okay, sure. Like I personally have not been enslaved to anybody, but I do have places where I walk around and people will follow me around because I have braids and dark skin, and they're going to assume something about me or what I might do because of how Blackness has been portrayed in our society. And so there is just a reality of, I am not as oppressed as my great, great, great grandfather who was enslaved, or my, you know, great greats who were sharecroppers. But man, like it's still really exhausting to just have to exist in a world in which people say they're afraid of you for no other reason aside from your skin color.
Think about the sheer like most basic social construct of white being good and Black being evil in in just like look at cartoon heroes and villains, the knight in shining armor is white, you know, and glowing.
Or look at evangelism when they're doing the outreach and they have the color book.
Oh,
the white is good, red for the blood, Black is evil.
It's sin.
The devil is sin.
Yeah.
So you've got this, and green's eternal life. And so that's how kids learn about child evangelism. Mm.
Yeah.
That was the way that was portrayed. And I had that conversation. So it was like, okay, well, we'll turn it to gray, and we'll turn it to, you know, but white still is right.
Mm-hmm.
I also think that there's a lot of displays of like, oh, well, American missionaries go to the people of colored communities across the world and try and evangelize to them. And I think that's also done a lot of damage because it's shown, well, the white folks who know that the Lord in the U.S. have to go save the people of color across the world, or at least that's kind of, I feel like, a generality that's been portrayed.
No,
even
the
in
truth.
That's real.
Yeah, that was
it's the
real.
Truth, and it really wasn't evangelizing. It was changing culture.
Yeah. Right.
You got to put on clothes. You got to, you know, it was like you're more concerned about the external and really what is internal in the lives of those people. And Jen was saying, or one of you mentioned, and it made me think, what would it be like for us to say injustice matters?
Yeah.
Injustice matters.
Hmm.
Who would we put in the group then?
Yeah.
But when and something else Jen said, and you all, as she was talking, it made me think about if we would just live like Jesus.
Come on.
Yeah.
You know, he said, I need to go to Samaria. I need to go.
Yeah.
He needed to go. Nicodemus, I'm coming to your house. Whatever that need. And when we think in terms of organizations, it brings in systems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So politics work when you engage in the discussion of systems.
Mm-hmm.
Versus people.
Yeah, that's it.
That's great.
Versus people. It is. I don't know. A friend sent me this little note. I don't know if any, have either of you seen this movie called Bad Religion?
Hmm. No.
Oh, it's free on Tubi, but if you don't have Tubi,
amen.
It's worth getting because it really brings into this whole concept of Christian, quote unquote, evangelical, quote unquote, nationalism. I just saw we're going to have a debriefing session this afternoon, a few of us educators.
Yeah.
But the reality is where we get caught up in is this whole concept of religion versus relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as a Black woman, I don't want my name to be tied with evangelical. Because my peers put me in the, no, I am not.
Yeah.
That I don't define myself by a political system.
Yeah.
Yeah, we were talking earlier, the evangelical, when it got basically through the 80s and 90s, like it got co-opted in thinking about an evangelical vote.
Yeah.
It completely, exactly. Entirely politicized that term.
That's so, what bad religion is all. It connects. Historically,
yeah. It's evangelical means you're supposed to be a sharer of the gospel. You know what I mean? But man, it got co-opted so bad. So like, yeah, I'm the same way. I tell people like I'm a Pentecostal, and I just leave it at that.
And that's what happens. You use the word co-op.
Mm-hmm.
These things are getting co-opt. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, granted, the LGBT lifestyle per se, lifestyle, however you want to say it. That's a system, but that person, God loves, he died for.
That's good.
Yeah.
You let Jackie Perry tell you, coming out of that lifestyle.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, when do we begin to rise above what the system's definitions are?
Right.
Yeah. I think that plays so beautifully into like kind of transitioning now into like the church aspect of this conversation, where it's like, unfortunately, I think that 2020, all of this kind of political upheaval, racial tensions and stuff, unfortunately revealed to us, at least in the US, but probably worldwide in a lot of ways, that we're actually not very good at this. I'm sure people have known that for a very long time, but when it becomes an in-your-face thing, right? And so please feel free, either Jen or Dr. D, to step in on any of these questions, but how can we address racial reconciliation as Christians? Like, address and understand, okay, there's a reality happening in the life that we live for the Black community, especially in the States, for us, and how can we actually have a conversation in church with other believers as Christians that is actually going to benefit us and bring us into a space where we're having good conversations, where we're not talking past each other, and that we're actually seeking towards reconciliation? Because I feel like we're not really doing that right now.
Yeah. So I guess my initial thing is, oh, that we would just live like Jesus. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus boils all the law and the prophets down to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the conversation around reconciliation is not even like this big ethereal thing. It's literally, how do I love my neighbor as myself? Mm. So it puts us first in this place of, how do I form Christian community? How do I live in this kingdom reality of my neighbor is the person next to me. And that might be a person who looks different than me, speaks a different language than me, votes different than me, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
So there's that piece of it. But also, I think just kind of practically, churches need to teach a little bit more on humility and learning that we are not the center of the universe. And being humble enough to say that my perspective, my worldview, my existence in the world is not the preeminent view of the world. And so like our American exceptionalism is one that like really gets us every time, because we're like, well, if people just follow Jesus like America, because we're God's nation or whatever, maybe humility would teach us that we can learn a lot from our brothers and sisters around the world who are also following Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think the other thing is that we need to learn how to tell the truth. We need to tell the truth about our prejudices, our biases, the things in us. When we say, create in me a clean heart, O God, search me and know me, O God, like that we actually come to terms with the fact that there is brokenness in each of us that keeps us from being in reconciled relationship with other people. And and so the conversation around racial reconciliation isn't four steps to how to love your Black neighbor well. It's God, break in me the things that are broken. Get it out of me, root it out of me. Like, let me repent and live a life of love for my neighbor and be willing to learn enough about them to see how they see God and how they're experiencing God and how their culture backgrounds or the places they've come from might tell us and teach us something about what it means to follow Christ. Because my experience is just a small little slice of this global body, and being willing to do that. So I think that is kind of some like really practical ways that like pastors, leaders, churches, like tell the truth, teach about humility, love God and your neighbor.
That's fundamentally more humanizing too than always, because if you say like, how can I love my Black neighbor better? And that's it. You're still keeping them as an other. You're still othering them. Right. So like what you just said was brilliant.
Yeah. Jen, when you said tell the truth, I had already written it. And then I put a little quotation on it. I think telling the truth and exposing the lies.
Yeah.
I used to have students when I was professor at Biola a lot. I was the vice provost over global and domestic diversity. And one of the things students would say, oh, Dr. D, I really want to get to know you. You can't know you. You can't know me until you eat with me.
Yeah.
You can't know me until you know my story and I know your story and we are able to validate your experience as truth. Mm. More of the students I engaged in Christian higher ed knew they knew my story, knew that, just all the things they learned around the dinner table about me that had no reality of truth. And then what Jen talked about, humility, I also believe there's an importance. And, you know, I think that we did this public display years ago of foot washing and repentance and all. And it was, and we even have a written document, a proclamation, and it can't be found in the archives of our movement. It just can't be found. Now, interestingly, full service of repentance and reconciliation that's happened at Church on the Way in the 80s. That's the 80s, I think, early 80s. And I have that document of we made a commitment to our total communities of people that we would not ever cause anyone to feel that they are not a part of our community.
It's good.
And I think there are efforts made, but there's a book written by Edward Gilbert, I pulled it off my shelf, called Reconciliation Blues. You know, a lot of that topic became very frustrating and all to in the 80s and 90s because there was this sense of feeling of, well, white people are feeling guilty. You're making us feel guilty. At the end of the day, we're not talking about causing people to feel guilty. We're talking about causing people to do is exactly as Jen said, as that's quoted in the word, love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. We are able to see my neighbor beyond their exterior to the heart of who they are, the truth of their experience, and the willingness to understand you are my brother. Mm. You are my sister in every sense of the word.
Yeah.
The reality is if we are believers and we have blood sisters and brothers that are unbeliever, we're more of sister and brother when it comes to the kingdom.
Yeah.
If that's central to who we really are.
Mm.
If that's central to who we really are, my repentance has to do with what's broken in me.
Mm-hmm.
Because what's broken in me, if I don't acknowledge and own that, I will see that only broken in others.
It's good.
So a lot of my students who were seriously hurting in this area had no understanding why they hated me, had no understanding why who I looked like or hated kids who looked like me for no reason. That's a heavy burden to carry. I don't know why I hate you, but I hate you. That comes from taught and caught education.
Yeah.
And a lot of kids catch a lot of lies and own as truth. I mean, when we think about our work in the church work is to advance God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. Everything about God's kingdom dealt with unity, coming together. The early church modeled what was to be in the church, that all ethnos, all people come together.
Yeah.
The kingdom church is going to represent that according to Revelation. All tribes, all tongues, all nations. And then the other piece is when Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by your love.
Yeah.
Yes.
Why would the world want what we want, what we're offering? We're not offering Jesus. We're offering division. I'm not, I shouldn't say we, I'm collective here. I'm not, some of us who name ourselves Christ-like are far from that. Not everybody. I don't want to categorize, because that's what happens to us all the time. So it's so important to know that racial reconciliation has a lot. I mean, if there's a need for reconciliation, yes, race is one aspect, but there's a whole lot more.
Yeah.
And you just peel back. You're peeling back when you talk reconciliation. You're peeling back. You're peeling back, because the real me has to be exposed. And I'm not saying just so much to people. I'm talking about being honest with God. Because some believers have a hard time with that. And I think that's why the Lord put in the scriptures for us to know these little foxes, I may be all out of context, so I'm not going to struggle with that. But racism is a big fox, but it's a little fox that'll spoil the whole vine.
Yeah.
And so when we lose sight of the humanity, the created image, the Imago Dei, when I lose sight of the Imago Dei, I would be so bold to say I lose sight of God. Because I then question his ability of creation. Because not one of us stood in the line, oh, I want to be white. Oh, I want to be brown. Oh, I want to be black. Let there be. And we are.
I think we're going to need to end right there. That's a powerful place to end.
That's a mic drop moment. I'm good. I'm heard.
Can't follow that up.
Yeah, there's an old song that we used to sing, you're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. But we'll work together until he comes. Let no foe try to defeat us. No foe can defeat us when we're walking side by side. See, at the end of the day, when we really clearly own and live out, we reconcile ourselves to Christian principles, Christian values. I can't afford to hate. I'm hating my brother.
Amen.
Yeah. Hating my sister. I got to love you and realize that divisiveness is of the enemy. I really want to expose this, because this is the greatest tactic of the enemy that would keep us from coming together, and that is fear. Must ask myself, what am I truly afraid of? The voices of the media and all that has spoken into me are obeying the word of God.
So good.
All right. Well, thank you, man. That's good stuff. It's coming this season, coming at the right time. You know what I mean? With this politics season and everything. So obviously we do like the things that are trending. And so politicized things are trending. I mean, obviously, but racial reconciliation is always important for people. And
yeah, I'm
really, really proud to be on this episode with you guys. And yeah, good stuff. Man, wasn't that a good conversation?
I could listen to the two of them talk to me forever, I think.
So yeah, they're just so awesome and obviously passionate, articulate, and just able to talk about these very, very tough issue in ways that are even spiritually filling and nurturing, bringing us back to the heart of the matter, just being Christ-like. And that's what's going to bring reconciliation, right? Yeah,
so good.
So I did want to say, Dr. D did send me afterwards that the film she was referencing is called Bad Faith. So that's the film.
Bad Faith, available on Tubi.
Yeah, there you go. There
hey,
you go.
I kind of love Tubi, so I support that.
Yeah.
But yeah, we are so thankful for the wisdom and the heart and the leadership of Dr. Doretha and Jen. Mm-hmm. And we hope that you guys learned something, even if it made you a little bit uncomfortable, that you're willing to sit in that conversation and let it soak over you. And
we appreciate you're willing to sit in it.
Yeah. That the Lord would speak to you as he spoke to us through mm-hmm. these incredible women of God.
Yeah.
Well, friends, this episode, like all the episodes before them, has been sponsored by the School of Theology and Ministry at Lake Pacific University.
All right. We'll see you next time.
See ya.